Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Today we'll begin with verse 8. But before we read verse 8 in chapter 3, I'm going to look back and read one verse from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to the Lord for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or governor sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And now over to chapter 3, verse 8. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Lord Jesus, as we come to you this morning, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we might grow richer in Christ Jesus, that we might be people who are able to glorify you more. Bless us in our time in your word, for the sake of our King Jesus, whose name we pray. Amen. Over in chapter 2, we began a section on the submission to authority. We had some uncomfortable lessons on husbands submitting and wives submitting and that whole rigmarole dealing with the relationships there with husbands and wives. But we also had seen that there was an element here of submission to those in governing authority and an emphasis on submission in the context of one's working environment. Sometimes those can be much more uncomfortable in terms of submitting than even when we speak of the familial relationships. So in all of these contexts, the issue was dealing with or submitting to those over you in authority. Now, at the conclusion of that whole section, Peter has made a summary statement. He says, finally, or in summing up all of what I have just told you about relationships and submission and authority, let me conclude with this. Let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And he now gives us five virtues that characterize the life of submission, or the goal for all of this. This is the kind of life that Peter believes we ought to live. Clearly, he has received this from God, so it is God's desire that we live this kind of life in all of our human relationships. So he gives five virtues of Christian living in community, in all the contexts of community. Community in the home, community in society, community in the church. Here's how it should all look. Let it all be harmonious. Now the Greek word here is homophronos. And, of course, the H-O-M-O means same. And the phronos is the word for mind, or one of the words for mind. It's the same root word that, if you've ever heard of that strange science known as phrenology, which is a kind of reading the bumps on the head and reading trying to understand what's in the mind of a person. So phrenology is the study of this approach to the mind. Here it's homophronos, or homophronos, meaning of being of the same mind. Having a sense of like-mindedness. Be of the same mind toward one another, or of the same mind. It's repeated in Romans 12:16, where Paul says, let all be harmonious, or let you all be of one mind. Spurgeon puts it this way, he says, don't be haughty of mind, don't hold church meetings to quarrel. I like that description of things. The purpose of a church meeting is not to have a church meeting to quarrel. The idea here is let all be in harmony because we have some similarity of beliefs. Paul also says in Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 5, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. It's the same word there. And then he goes into a description of humility and the humility of Jesus and how we are to be like him in our humility. So here what Peter is saying is that we should have a unique harmony among ourselves. There should be, listen to this one, there should be harmony in the home. Harmony in the home. An orchestra at home should be how the home should be. Let it all be harmonious. There should be harmony in the church. There should be harmony at work. If we are all taking the attitude that he's describing throughout this section, if we are understanding the purpose of authority and submission to authority is so that we might have harmony. Let there be the same mind in each of these contexts. Tozer says this of this passage, Peter was not asking the brothers and sisters to settle for some kind of regulated uniformity. He was recommending a spiritual unanimity, which means that the Spirit of Christ will be made real through a type of disposition that you have toward one another. Be alike in compassion, loving, pity, courtesy, and forgiving. So let all be harmonious. The second word here is sympathetic. Share in the interests of others. Literally, the word here of sympathy, sympathos, is an emphasis on have a feeling for others. Feel for them. He's emphasizing a sense of compassion that should be stirred in each of us for one another. Again, it's in the context of work, society, and family, and church. But unfortunately, one of the things we all know is that family, marriage, church can sometimes be the cruelest places on earth. We need to reject that mindset, and the best way to do so is to have a sense of being under authority and being in submission to one another in each of those contexts. Thirdly, the third virtue here is the virtue of being brotherly. It's the word Philadelphia. Philo, friendly love, Adelphos, brotherly. Brotherly kindness to one another. Be brethren who are loving. We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren, says 1 John 3. He who does not love abides in death. We are to have a brotherly love toward one another. Again, look to where he's talking. We think of that, okay, yeah, brotherly in the church. He's also speaking of other institutions here. Family, work, society as well. Have a brotherliness toward one another as much as it is possible. And then number four, kind-hearted. Kind-hearted. This is a hard word to translate here, by the way. Maybe the best word in English, maybe, that relates to this term kind-hearted here is to empathize. Because the Greek word here refers to your bowels. Okay? Feel it in here. Feel it down in your gut. Have a gut-level bowel feeling for one another is the literal meaning of this. Sort of a strange sense of things, but that's it. Have you ever known somebody who's been injured or harmed or hurt, and he felt, that's what it means. That's what this kind of empathy is. Let it be this way. So that when one of our brothers, like Brian, mother passes away 10 days ago or a week ago, you and I feel it, you. Feel like we're kicked in the gut too, wouldn't it? That's what it means to be kind-hearted. That's what it means to be kind-hearted in the church. But again, it's also in the family and in society and at the workplace. Let all be kind-hearted. Have empathy. Be a gentleman or a kind woman, thinking of the well-being of others. Some translate this tender-hearted, full of compassion. But it's stronger than compassion. It's closer here to empathy. Not a word about actions either. So much of us, and I'm one of those who tried to form up, so much of us, we should emphasize our Christian living is about how we act toward one another. And I believe that so, and I emphasize that, and I would teach that strongly, that it's important to act certain ways. But here, Peter's difference is this. He is, and I don't like it in our contemporary day and age, but here's Peter saying it. This is about feelings. It's about feelings. Now, look, we get sometimes caught up in this touchy-feely society or society. I get sick of it all my, you know, ethics class, right, Benjamin, when everybody starts talking about their feelings. Okay. Well, it's taking it even like Sunday, and I feel like abortion's bad. Why? I don't know. I just feel it. That's the kind of wimpishness that nauseates me. We can't be about feelings generally. We have to be about actions. We have to be about rational thought. But look, Peter here, very specifically, is talking about feelings. The deep-hearted, tender feelings that we ought to have for one another in all of these contexts. We have to be kind-hearted. You can't be kind-hearted until you know your own suffering, that you feel then for the pain of others. Feel it in your gut. So that there is a kind of gentle ministry here that feels the pain of others. And all these first four here are really significant. Harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, empathic, or kind-hearted. But all of those are absolutely impossible without the fifth one. Being humble in spirit, humble-minded, not thinking too highly of oneself. Humility thinks of the other person first in each of these contexts. And the only way to feel or understand humility is to understand the self as being unworthy of anything apart from the grace of God. So what do these five terms tell us? They're descriptions of the inside, not how we are acting. In this sense, this passage emphasizes that the deep feelings described here will lead to actions, will lead to certain actions. From the inside out, once we are purged of pride at the depths of our being. And then it gives us a response of action. See, the actions come forward, and so it's very action-oriented, this passage. The first act is this. Don't return evil for evil. If you have those first five feelings and sentiments, you'll be able to react this way. But most of the time, we don't have those feelings, those sentiments, and so we are more likely to return evil for evil. Or insult for insult, as described here in verse 9. Don't pay back evil with evil. Now, in many ways, this is actually a passage about feelings too, even though it's describing an action. Because you know what our feelings are when somebody causes evil toward us? Our feelings are to give evil right back. When somebody insults us, our feelings tell us to give it right back. But here in this passage, if we have the right sentiment, the right feelings, it will help to empower us by the grace and mercy of God to act rationally, to act godly, and to not return evil for evil. We love to pay back. Half of our television shows are shows where somebody gets something bad done to them, and in return, the bad guys get it done to them, and we cheer at the end because evil is returned upon evil. Now, certainly we have to make the distinction between justice or in issues of justice. Yes, there are times when justice prevails, and justice may sometimes look evil to us, though it's not. Just because the harm is done, in a sense, is a response by a specific authority that has the right to enact justice. But our feelings direct us oftentimes to want to return evil to evil. To enact revenge or retaliation is very much natural to our flesh. But what he's saying here is, look, don't let your flesh rise up and try to get even. Whether it be church, work, family, marriage, don't retaliate. Even in marriage. Should we emphasize that at all? Because we are all very good at getting back. And quite obviously, Peter has already made mention of this in the chapter previously, when he said in verse 22 and 23, or actually back in verse 21, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ who suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's the pattern that's being described here. Don't return evil for evil or insult for insult. Why? Because Jesus didn't do it. And he is our model. He left it to God. He left it to the Father. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So, turn away from retaliation. You know, as Peter's writing this, you might wonder if maybe he's recalling or remembering the events of Luke chapter 22. It's also repeated in the book of John, or in all the Gospels. In John is where Peter's mentioned. He's remembering possibly that night that the guards came and took Jesus, and Peter pulled out his sword and cut off the ear of the guy who was trying to take Jesus away. Oh, yeah. And Jesus said, put that away. I'm sure that that was going through his mind as he was writing these words about not retaliating. In Leviticus it says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Spurgeon says that returning good for evil is godlike. Nor returning insult for insult. That's one we're even best at. Okay? Our society prides itself in if somebody gives a sharp word to us, if we're better at giving a sharp word back. Okay? To give them that tit for tat, you know, the word. And I've had friends that sort of just build their whole relationship on insulting one another and who could top the other better than the previous insult. Neither evil deeds nor evil words should be the response of Christians. Been snappy lately? Man, none of you. Not me either. Okay. Oh wait, we've already confessed sins, haven't we? No, we all can be that way, I'm sure, from time to time. How do we respond to injury? Do we bless or do we curse? When treated like dirt, do you wish evil upon those who treat you like dirt? We ought not. Why? Because we see the big picture. We're big picture people. We know what is yet to come. We know that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And we know that He will make all things right in the end. We know that He's working all things for His glory. That He causes all things to work for good. And if we believe it, we will act upon it. It is by the grace of God that we are like the way we are. And we should understand that in this context. Why is that? Also in verse 9, for we are called for the very purpose that we might inherit a blessing. We need to read the whole of this verse. We are called to inherit a blessing. Why should you give a blessing? Because we're to inherit a blessing. The word here for blessing is pretty amazing. The word here in Greek is the word eulogy. Eulogos. A eulogy. Now we think of eulogies in the context of a funeral. I've given numerous eulogies where I speak what? Good words. That's what a eulogy literally means. You means good, the E-U there, or happy, or joyful, or positive, but generally good. Logos, word. In the beginning was the Logos. A eulogy is a good word. Speaking a good word. We were made to inherit a good word. And therefore we are to return for evil a blessing, a good word in response. We are called to inherit a blessing. Here, it's this idea of not returning a curse, but rather a good word. Do not wish evil upon them. This is love without hypocrisy, because we might inherit a kingdom, because we're a different people. We're of a different kingdom, of a different king, and we need to understand our descent from our ancestor. This is kingdom living, living under the reign of Christ that we are called to, that we are to return a blessing when we are cursed. What's Matthew 5:5 and the Beatitudes say? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The blessing of God shall follow them to the grave. So here, and I encourage you sometime, do a study of the word inherit in the Scriptures, by the way. There are so many things that are described that we will inherit, not just inherit a blessing. It says that we will inherit the land, inherit the earth, inherit eternal life. Inherit your testimonies forever. Inherit the blessing. And because of our inheritance, we are to bless those who revile us. A public declaration and sign of God's favor is a blessing. Peter wants to motivate his readers to conduct themselves in a way that they will be blessed, that they will receive a blessing. Since we are called to inherit a blessing, kaleo, called, summoned by God, implies a separation from those not called, and also implies an effectual calling. God will effectually call us and complete that which He has begun from His calling. Think of the other things we're called out of. We're called out of darkness into light. We're called to work worthy of being the people of God. We are called as saints, called to be holy, called by grace. To inherit this right, an inheritance that cannot fade away or be taken away. Therefore, we are to return a blessing for a curse. Here we have the example, then, of how to live the full life. in verse 10. Let him who means to live or love life. And the words in the ancient languages mean to live life fully. Very much like we often speak of today, the abundant life. How do you live the abundant life? Okay? It says be filled with the Spirit and you'll live the abundant life. But it also says this. You want to know how to live a good life? Keep a lid on your tongue. Keep a lid on your tongue. Let him who means to love life and see good days, shut up. That's almost what he's saying here. He's saying, refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking God. And always when we hear this, we start thinking, oh yeah, James. Every man has tamed every animal that has ever lived under the sun, but no man has tamed the tongue. It's like a little ship rudder on a ship that steers the whole thing. If you can control the tongue, you can control everything. And the problem is, we like to be sassy. We enjoy that kind of derision that comes from our mouth. We love to speak God. But if you want to have a good life, learn to control your mouth. How many times, I don't know about you, how many times has your mouth gotten you into trouble? Okay? More than any other aspect of our existence. If we could only just think it and not say it. But we can't control the tongue. The woman or man who has a disciplined tongue is a blessing. You want to live a good life, see good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking God. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned as if by salt, says Colossians. Speak with grace and kindness and charity. Verse 11, and turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Go away from it. Run from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Persevere in doing good, not in doing evil. By doing good means to bring it to pass. Don't just prefer peace, but pursue peace. Go after peace. Chase it with eager desire. Because this will not happen automatically. And finally in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. God's eyes are upon, and the word upon here actually means toward the righteous. God's eyes are toward the righteous, meaning He observes and moves toward them with approval. He cannot take His favored eyes off of the righteous. His ears are open to their cry, to the cry of the saints. Just as if Alexander's up here and he starts to cry, many of us might not hear that, but Kristen would be hearing it immediately and running up there. Why is that? Because a mother hears the cry of her child. You think God hears any less than that? No, no, no. God hears the cries of His children. He just doesn't always answer the way we'd like. But He knows better than we do. His ear catches each lament and appeal. And the righteous here are those who are just, those who are covered by the blood of Christ, who are rightly related to God, who are the favored and blessed. As the psalmist says, Lord, all my desires before You, and my groaning is not hidden from You. Whatever blind hole, dark corner, prison cell, or secret place anybody might experience persecuted, suffering throughout the world, we find that the Lord has an eye there and will be with us there, has a favorable eye and a leaning ear bent toward us in those situations. But the face of the Lord is against evildoers, it says. He is not indifferent to sinners, but determined that they will be defeated. And if there's a word for us today on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, this is it. The wicked will be defeated. God will bring justice about even in spite of the horrors of the wickedness of abortion. The face of the Lord is against evildoers. You think your face is against abortion? The face of the Lord is against this evil doing. So He is not indifferent. So often the forces of wickedness seem to be winning. But it is not true. A time of settlement is coming. He rears His head in defiance against the wicked. He will prevail in the midst of a corrupt civilization where wickedness and evil prevail. God calls forth a people to stand with Him, for His face is against the evildoers, and His eyes and ears are upon us and lean favorably toward us. God hears and God sees His people. There's a story of a child in Burma who was sent by his parents in the midst of this pagan culture to a mission school, because there he could learn to read much better than he could be taught in his home setting. But while there at this mission school, Christian mission school, the parents became concerned because they found that their son was losing faith in the idols of their land. And this saddened the parents. So when the boy came home, the father took the boy to one of the prominent temples that was filled with idols, filled with incense. He showed the boy the glittering images covered with gold and the silver ornaments with flowers and candles there around the idols. "Here," said the father, "is a God you can see. The Christians cannot show you their God." "Yes," said the wise child, "we can see your God, but He cannot see us. We cannot see the Christians' God, but He sees us all the time." Certainly this child was wise in what he had learned, not just reading. That though we may not see our God sees us and hears us. His eyes are upon us. His ears listen to our cries. In order to receive and inherit a blessing, let us be people then who walk in harmony, in sympathy, in brotherliness to one another, that we are kind-hearted toward one another from the deepness of our bowels, and humble in spirit. For as such, we will inherit a eulogy, a good word, a blessing from the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your grace and mercy extended to us while we were yet sinners. Lord, we're excited about the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. And we ask that each day You would conform us more and more to the image of Christ Jesus, that we might be people who walk in good deeds, but also have right feelings within us, caused by Your Holy Spirit in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.